To Matthew 25, we'll be looking at faithfulness this morning, trusted faithfulness, thinking on that character, and we'll be looking at a parable to let that picture sink in, a picture of faithfulness. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, and when you're there, you can follow along as I read. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Jesus says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent, he went, dug in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents here. I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant! You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant to the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Father, as we look into your word together, we ask that you would give us an understanding of this truth, that you would pierce our hearts with the need to grow in this area of faithfulness, that you would help us to recognize how you've equipped us to do so, and how we must respond to what you've done for us. We must go and serve. We need your truth. We need your power. We need your help. Lord, would you work in us to stir in our hearts this morning? And as we go forth to think on these truths and seek to obey them, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. As we think on faithfulness together this morning, I would have you to consider, maybe in your own life, the power of a broken promise. Have you ever been let down by someone who said they would do something and they didn't? Have you ever built yourself up on an expectation of what someone would do and they let you down? Over time, that kind of pattern in a person's life shows a trend that you can either count on them because they are faithful to be true, to be reliable, to keep what they say, or they're unfaithful. You can learn to expect little from them. You don't pay much attention to what they say because they don't follow through. As we celebrate Father's Day, we know many people have grown up to see the world through that which their parents have trained them up in. And many children have learned to be skeptical by a father who did not follow through with what he said to his children. While others have been built up with a certain security, a foundation, because they've seen the faithfulness of a father. and learn to perceive the world in such a sense. Faithfulness can go a long ways to communicating the character of Christ, can go a long ways to making a difference in others. As we consider what is faithfulness this morning, start with a basic definition. That word faithful, just some synonyms for that, the idea of being trustworthy, of being reliable, of being dependable. And you can perhaps envision some faithful people around you, faithful people in your life that you know you can count on because they have this quality, this character about them. And in some ways, we can put that on as an outward character, but it's a very powerful character when it has been grown up from within, when we have seen the character of God and recognize how deep His faithfulness is. And then when we learn to depend on Him because He is faithful, to imitate that character and to put it on in our outward relationships with others. And the Bible says repeatedly that God is faithful. We just sang, Great is Your Faithfulness, and you might be familiar with that verse out of Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23. Powerful verses here. It says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." And because God is faithful, we can count on Him. In fact, we learn much about God's faithfulness in Scriptures, and there's all kinds of places I could go, but I want us to realize God is faithful to keep His promises. If we ask ourselves, what does it mean that God is faithful? He is true. His Word is true. What He says is true. His promises are true, and we can count on Him. Can think of numerous promises that God gives to us, and we can trust in those promises because He's true. He is faithful to keep His promises, and we see that character of His in Deuteronomy 7:9 that describes our covenant God. Deuteronomy 7:9 says this. It says here, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." That's the kind of God we serve. We see that He is faithful to keep His promises. And there's a confidence in that. Confidence in a God who keeps His promises. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." What an attribute to have in a God we follow, that we can really trust His Word. What He says is true. And this is the truth we hold in our hands that we study together this morning as we worship Him and learn together. And then in Numbers 23:19, it tells us more, "God is not a man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not fulfill it?" See, that is the truth of our God. What He says will be true. He cannot lie, Scripture tells us, and His promises will come true. And some of those have already proven His Word is true, as He's fulfilled many of His promises, and others we've seen active in our life as ongoing promises. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will give you the way of escape, that you can be able to bear it." We see that repeatedly, that, I could have gotten out of that situation. Did I take it or not? Even when I'm not faithful, God is faithful. God's faithfulness is ongoing. He promises He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And sometimes we can't feel the presence of God, but we know that it's true because He says it's true. And we can look back and see that He's working in the midst of some things. And so these promises ring forth in the middle of our lives. And other promises, we are waiting to be fulfilled. We are looking forward to Christ's return and many other promises that God has given us in His Word. So for us then, as we think about our faithfulness, just giving a little more idea to this then, faithfulness involves using everything God gives us for His purposes and glory. We When we think about our faithful character seeking to put on faithfulness, it involves us using everything God gives us and using it for His purposes, using it for His glory. Consider your own life. Would you consider yourself faithful? Are you faithful in your walk with God? Faithful to come to Him on a regular basis, to commune with Him in His Word and spending time with Him in prayer. Faithful to serve Him. Are we faithful in our relationships with others? Can we be trusted by others? Can others depend on us? Do we fulfill what we say? And are we faithful to serve others? Because God has equipped us to do that. There's a in our Bible, we this word faithful, as we go through the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And we say faithfulness. And if you have the King James Version, it simply says faith. And that's because that is just one adjective that, okay, is it faith or is it faithfulness? How do we understand that? And we this word also describes God, and it's not because God is believing. This is God's faithfulness. And this is the word used in our passage here. Well done, good and faithful servant. It's not about his act of believing. It is this, it goes right along with that. And I think the difference is that, I tried to do a little grammar lesson without confusing you, but you can be the object of faith or the subject of faith. So God being faithful, He's someone that we can trust in. And so we can be faithful we can be filled with faith by believing in God. And so there's us being the subject, us believing in God, we're the subject of faith, and He's the object. But this gives it where God is faithful, He's the object of faith, and we also ought to be the object of faith, not someone people trust in order to receive salvation. We don't have that ability at all, but people that can be counted on, people who can be trusted in, people who are reliable. And so that's important for us to recognize because this goes hand in hand. Our faith yields faithfulness. As we grow in trusting God, we must be growing in trustworthiness, that we can have a better faithfulness by believing God, trusting His promises. And the more we're rooted in who He is, the more we believe what He says, the more we'll be driven to follow Him, and the more that flows out in our lives toward others so that we grow that character. We want to be a means that God uses in others' lives so that they can see that we have a new character. It's not because of us, it's because of Him, and point others to Him. And that's a change that's going on in our lives. So with that foundation, I want to bring us to our parable in Matthew 25. And so far in Matthew, here in this passage, what's going on is that Jesus is preparing them with the mindset that He will return. He's coming back. And He's talking about His kingdom. And even in Matthew 25, 14, when it says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey," what's He talking about? He's describing the kingdom of heaven. He's describing His return to establish this kingdom. And what He's emphasizing here is the need for them to be ready for His return. And so even as we consider our faithfulness, I think an underlying question is what's driving us in this. Are we ready for Jesus to come back? If He showed up today in your life, are you ready for Him to enter in? Are you ready for Him to come and establish? And we recognize He's present with us all the time. He's going to catch us up in the clouds one day, bring us to Him, and we're going to be face-to-face with our Master. And so we see, even through this, in Matthew 24, this emphasis starts to come across. In Matthew 24, 30, it says, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." He is returning. Matthew 24, 36, He says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." In Matthew 24:44, He says this, He says, therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So if you think, I know when he's coming, there's no way. And there's people that try to predict that. He will come again, though, and he wants us to be ready, not as though we're looking for him right now, but our lives in order, arranged to honor him, to greet him, because we want to live like he is coming back. And so there's a readiness that we need to establish in our life with the first parable in Matthew 25 is about one of waiting, the waiting for what he's going to do, waiting on those promises, waiting expectantly. But then this parable is one of working for his glory, working for his purposes. And so what that means is that we're characterized by a faithfulness and by a fruitfulness. We are working and accomplishing his purposes. That's what I want us to see as we look at the idea of faithfulness today. We're desiring to cultivate Jesus' faithfulness by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want my life to represent God's faithfulness, Jesus' faithfulness. I want that to be evident in and through me as he changes me. And if it's just my faithfulness alone, it's going to fall far short. But as the Holy Spirit changes me, as I nourish myself in his word, as I come to him and let him show me more of who he is, may that enable me to have more of his faithfulness in my life by his power. There's three truths we must understand in this. Three truths we must understand as we seek to cultivate Jesus' faithfulness. The first is this: we are entrusted stewards. By the way, a little side note, many of you have the sermon booklets, and this got copied throughout, so this can be accurate in your booklet, but the next 2 points are going to have different wording. It should have been changed throughout, so apologize for that. I'll keep you ready for that, but this first one is right in the booklet. We are entrusted stewards. Now, again, we've got this master who's going away on a journey. And he's apparently rich. He's got a lot to entrust to his servants and to put into their care. And he's going on this long journey, and he's not putting something hovering right over them, not got the cameras facing them as he's away. They are entrusted for the care of his money, of his possessions, and that's what's the underlying idea here, and. He gives to them talents. Now, we need to understand this word talent. Talking to the kids, kind of, okay, listen up. I want you to think about what this idea of talent is, because we think naturally talent is something we're able to do, my abilities, my skills. And so we get very clearly that in this that it's his money. Verse 18, he goes and hides his master's money, it says. So this is the use of talent here. And so it's a different use in the Bible. It's not these talents given. They didn't belong to them. They didn't earn them. And even what they produced out of it wasn't theirs. It was produced by what was given. So it's the fruit of that. It still belongs to the master. And I think that's important for us to recognize as we think about ourselves being stewards, is that everything we have comes from God. Everything we have comes from God. And sometimes that brings a quick objection, like, no, I've worked hard for what I have. But even these servants, they've worked hard and produced, but it wasn't theirs. And what they did produce was made with what was given to them that wasn't theirs in the first place. It gives a little bit of a picture for us to understand. We'll talk more about that. But appreciate this prayer in 1 Chronicles 29 that gives some perspective to this. I'll start at the end of verse 10 there. David prays, and he says, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. He prays, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. All that's in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. a recognition that God gives all. This whole earth, everything in it, everything we have, it's not ours. It comes from God. He's given it into our care. He's entrusted it to us, much like in this parable. And so as we think about these talents, it's very clear that these do not refer to skills or abilities. That's not the reference point here. This word talent is actually a unit of weight, a unit to measure weight. But even more specifically, it's a monetary term. So it's an amount of money, depending on what it's measuring it weight of. Most scholars agree that this is probably in reference to an equality of 6,000 denarii. And a denarius is one day's worth of wages. And so if it measures out 6,000 denarii, you consider they're working 6 days a week, taking the Sabbath break, and then resting on holy days and such like that. This comes out to about 20 years worth of wages. So this talent is referring to money, and it's about 20 years worth of wages, how much you could make if you worked for 20 years. So, yes, this talent is money, but on the other hand, I think this is important for us to catch because we say, no, this is money. This is not talking about skills and ability. But if this application here goes far beyond simply what we do with our money. So don't miss that this is just, don't think this is a parable about how to handle our money, because then you've missed what's the emphasis here. There's a much wider application as we see what's been entrusted to us. If everything we have comes from God, then we can realize we are stewards of it all. It's been entrusted into our care. We're stewards of our lives. God created us. We're made in His image. He's made us with purpose. Our very lives are not ours. They belong to Him. And if that's the case, then the rest of this, there's 10 more items here that are not ours. And we get used to, we have the mentality, the mindset, mine. This is mine. Like, my life, my decisions, my body. No, actually. Guess who it belongs to? It's on loan to us. We've been entrusted to the care of it, but it's not my life. It's God given to me. He's designed me with a purpose, and so my body belongs to Him. I'm a steward of this body that He's given me for 90, 80, 70, 60, 50, maybe even just 20, 30 years, whatever amount of time we have on this earth. My life, my body, everything I have, including my money, it's His. And that's why we learn the principle of an offering, giving back to God because I can do so cheerfully, not because, that's costly to give, but giving to the church is a recognition that it was His to begin with, and it's an expression of gratitude for what He's given me. Stewards of my possessions. And so that's why we can do things like be hospitable, like, okay, it's my house, my thing, but no, okay, I can bless others because this house was given to me by God. He's given me the means to work for it. So my time belongs to Him. It's not mine, it's His, and I get to use it. My energy belongs to Him. God's given me every breath in my lungs, every ability to do anything. My job, even, is a gift from God. My ministry is not mine. Our relationships, even our circumstances. So in all of these areas, there's a very convicting note of what it means to be a steward, because, man, I want to plan my time my way, but God gives me principles in His Word for how I ought to do that, because it's His time that's on loan to me. His people that I get to have relationships with, all created and placed into my life for a reason. My circumstances, that I'm a steward of everything that happens to me, and how will I use it for His purposes and glory? If I consider faithfulness involves using everything God gives us for His purposes and glory, then every single one of these items on here is not for my plans, is not for my purposes. It's for His purposes and His glory. Now, that doesn't mean that unless you sell everything you have, or unless you quit your job and go into full-time ministry, that is not the application of this. But whatever job you have, whatever context you're in, wherever God has put you, that in the midst of that, you get to work for His purposes and glory, and He has a plan to fulfill that. We are entrusted stewards, and that's an amazing and humbling truth that this all belongs to Him, but it's been given to me for a purpose. So I can ask myself, and I would ask you along with myself, how are we stewarding these areas that don't even belong to us, but to our Lord, our Master? As we think about the principle of stewardship, 1 Corinthians 4:2 helps us to have a deeper understanding that a steward must be faithful in caring for what does not belong to him. And when I have that understanding, when I have that mindset, this isn't mine to do what I want with, 1 Corinthians 4:2 says simply, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. There's a faithfulness expected so that this faithfulness goes right along with God has given me a stewardship. He's put something into my care, put many things into my care, and He has expectations for those. We are entrusted stewards. A steward must be faithful in caring for what does not belong to him. Care has been given to us to care for a period of time for what is not ours. We've all been entrusted with different responsibilities. So we are entrusted stewards. That's the first truth we need to understand. The second is this: we are accountable servants. We are accountable servants. So he goes, he's telling this story. It would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants, and that's actually the word slave, so they're under his authority here. And he entrusted to them his property, to one 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability, and he goes away. But he is coming back. He will come back, and it says they settled accounts as he comes. They're ready for him. At least some of them were. The other one knew he was coming back and came cowering, blaming, excusing, not really ready to have answered, but just to blame it on him. It's your fault. But in the same way, I think it's important for us to recognize that this is a perfect picture to realize that you and I as well, we will all give account to our Master. As we finish this life, as we finish this period of time, in which we've been entrusted with this life, this body, all our possessions, all our abilities, everything He's given to us, that at the end of this life, we will give account. So everything we do, it's not no big deal, but we will answer for it all. Romans 14:12 says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. In fact, I'll grab the verse before that. It says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. We got the choice. Are we going to bow our knees, our hearts before him now in this life? Are we going to live our lives oriented in bowing, in worship and honor to him? Or is that going to happen after as we give an account? Hebrews 4:13 also describes this giving of an account. Hebrews 4:13 says this, Hebrews 4:13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So he knows everything we do, he knows everything we say, he knows everything we think, and it's all laid bare before him. And we're going to account for how do we use what he's given us? How do we live our lives? And just a quick understanding that those who've placed their trust in Jesus, you know, the final judgment they will come into is not one of condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. So we don't need to come like the third slave who's cowering and fearful. But it ought to. So there's no condemnation. We have been given a position before Him of Jesus' righteousness. We don't have the right to that because of ourselves, but because He's given it to us as our right. We have the right to become children of God, right to be in Christ, right to no condemnation because we have Jesus' righteousness. And but we will answer for how we've lived our lives. There will be rewards on how we've done. And we'll have the chance to come like the other two and lay before him, oh, you've given to me, and look what I want to give back to honor you. But those who have not placed their faith in Jesus, those who are living their lives separate of God and choosing their own way, will give an account and will answer for all their sins because their sins have not been covered, paid in full by Jesus. They've not received that gift that was offered to them. And so on that basis, they will, as this servant has said, cast him into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is a bleak future, eternity apart from God, and it sounds terrible, and yet at the same time, they've spent this life choosing to be apart from God, to separate themselves from him. And so they've made their choice, and they've selected that eternity. It's also the recognition of the need for the gospel there. But so this is there is an accountability for us all. We are his servants. We were created to serve his purposes. We ought to be faithful, using everything he gives us for his purposes and glory. And someday you and I will settle accounts with our master, our creator. And my prayer for you and for myself is that the words we would hear would be, "Well done, good, faithful servant," that we would be able to offer to him our worship, here, Lord, you've given me, and I want to bless you to give you the praise and glory and honor you with what I've done. And here's what good and faithful service entails. And it recognize that this is as opposed to this third servant who is described as wicked and slothful. He's wicked and lazy. And as you read through the parable and as we listen to this, he's fearful. He's trying to, okay, I'll try to protect the money so at least I can give it back. He's trying to do something to maintain here. And I can't imagine what kind of work it would take to dig the hole in the ground and bury this kind of weight of money down there. So he got busy working. And yet there was still a laziness about him, even though that's not the first character quality would think of, wicked and lazy. We just think, oh, he was afraid. But let's get a glimpse of this good and faithful service. And I want to challenge our thinking about faithfulness, too, as we get a glimpse of this. Because for many of us, we might think of ourselves as faithful because, if I consider my marriage relationship, I'm faithful. I don't cheat on my spouse. I'm committed to one person. That's faithfulness, right? And even last week, as we were looking at goodness, I wanted us to see that goodness was far more than the absence of bad. But it wasn't just the absence of evil. Yes, you can go a long ways in the direction of evil, but you can go a long ways in the direction of good. And so faithfulness is not just the absence of the bad, not just the absence of unfaithfulness, but as much as that could spiral in one direction, that there's an abundance of what it could mean to go in the direction of faithfulness. Don't limit it to simply not cheating on your spouse or not telling lies or these types of things. Let's see how much deeper it is. First of all, good and faithful service works to serve the master. In our parable, he gives 5 talents to one, 2 talents to one, 1 talent to one, and then he goes away. And in verse 16, he who had received the 5 talents, he went at once. It says immediately he went away. Immediately he got to work. There was a quick start, and it can kind of read like, okay, he went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. We get a whole synopsis of this long period of time, but those 5 talents didn't happen immediately. He went immediately, and he got to work immediately with what he'd been entrusted. And it took a committed, ongoing work. There is a labor involved in being faithful in serving. We must work to serve and work to do it. I mean, many of us, we like to work. We can get busy working. It's not just work, work, work. It's working to serve the master, working for him. And again, that can happen in the context of your job. So even we've been entrusted with our jobs for a purpose. So that's not a bad thing, but how are you using it for his purposes and glory? Faithful service is also not hindered by fear. See, the opposite of faith isn't just doubt. We can struggle with doubt, but keep trusting in the midst of that. I think of the prayer in the Gospels, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. There's a struggle with that, but that's still believing. There's a faithfulness that can happen in the midst of that. Instead, the opposite of faith is that of fear. When we're overcome by fear, this servant was paralyzed by fear in a sense that he didn't get to work at all. He simply put it aside. How convicting to consider our own lives. All that God has entrusted to you, all that you could be doing with what He has entrusted to you, how much of that is sitting there, available for your service to Him, but essentially like burying it in the sand. It's far more than maintaining it out of a comfort or a fear. It's putting it to work for His purposes and glory. It's so much more. And not only that, good and faithful service is more than good intentions. Good and faithful service is not just intending good things. We can each year make New Year's resolutions. I know I'm falling short. Here's how I'm going to do better this year. And take a step in the right direction. And then essentially it's been put back in the hole in the ground after that. Things like gym memberships, that you have the membership, but you're not making regular use of it. These good intentions in our life that I know there are things, I'm very knowledgeable about what I'm supposed to do, but it's not taking fruition in my life as I take action on it. Also, good and faithful service, it gets busy, but it gets busy doing the right things. It's pursuing the right things. Just like this, the servant must have been busy burying that money and protecting it. And surely he was working during that time. Many of us, we're in a very busy culture, but as we're busy, what are we doing? What are we living for? What are we pursuing? Is it faithfulness that involves using what God has given us for His purposes and for His glory? Well, it's worth it. It's worth it because also this good and faithful service will be rewarded. As the master comes back, as he settles accounts, his response is, well done, good and faithful servant. Verse 21, he says, you've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. That there's a trust having been built there that you can take on more responsibility, that there's responsibility given that reflect that character. And these are good things. There's an enjoyment of that because he also says, enter into the joy of your master. This isn't like, okay, more work to be avoided. Like, okay, if I do well, they're going to dump more on me and I don't want to be involved with that. I don't want to be sinking. No, there's certainly balance, but being entrusted with responsibilities of life, God entrusting us with more, because he says, to whom he who has much, to him more will be given. If you're faithful in that. And that's a reward of being seen as faithful, of being able to bear that responsibility and to do so with joy. That's a very blessed thing. We are accountable servants. And finally, one more truth I want us to understand as we see this and seek to cultivate Jesus' faithfulness is that we have limited resources. We have limited resources. I want to show you what I mean by that as we continue through this passage. But I would urge each one of us, because we have limited resources, do not waste what God has given you for things that don't matter. Don't waste what God has given you for what doesn't matter. Again, this doesn't mean only full-time ministry is what's right. But it does mean in the midst of what you're doing, how is it for His purposes and His glory? And even hobbies can be a good thing. Not like, okay, you can't do anything fun. You can't enjoy it. No, as you enjoy those things, how are you letting God use it in your life? How are you offering it to Him? Because a good thing is a good thing. But what am I going to do with it? How can I be faithful with that? Don't waste what He's given for what doesn't matter. Consider these servants. Again, as we look on this parable, First of all, recognize that God has enabled you with abundance. God has enabled you with abundance. And that can be hard because sometimes we feel like, oh, I have so little. What can I do with what I have? I feel like I'm struggling to make it by. I have such little time. How can I do anything more? I have such little money. How can I do anything else with that? This life, I'm aging. What's left in my life that I can offer to God? And yet, there's so much more that God has given to you. And as going back to verse 16, it says, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. It says, to each according to his ability. You have an abundance of resources available to you, abundance of what God has equipped you with. And so it's important that you don't compare with others and feel inferior or inadequate. The man given 2 could have looked at the guy with 5 and said, I didn't give 5 talents. What's going on? And I can't do nearly what he can. And if he'd gotten caught up in that, he could have missed his opportunity to be a good and faithful servant and to use the 2 talents that had been entrusted to him. And even as it says, according to his own ability, sometimes, well, does that mean poor people, that they don't have much because they're not able? No, that's not the idea there. It can be hard to be given a lot. It can be quite intimidating, like, what am I going to do with all this? It can also be intimidating to have so little, and some of us might recognize that struggle. And God knows, he knows your ability to handle even that little amount. And so he's caring for you in the midst of that he's entrusted you accordingly, maybe more so because you're able with that amount. And he wants to equip you and enable you to do his purposes, even with little in your life. It's also a reminder that people are given different abilities, different resources, they've entrusted with different things for different purposes. We might see our service before God as feeble, inadequate, if we're looking on someone else, like, well, look at all they do for God. Well, I just clean in the church. I'm just an usher. I just greet, or I just have these small roles. And actually, those are all essential in serving in the ministry. These are all part of that. And God has a place for each person to bring this ministry together. And each one of us needs to realize that just that position of the thing I do isn't my one ministry, but my ministry is how I'm serving God in the midst of what's been given to me in my relationships, in my circumstances, and in all of that. God has equipped us according to our ability. And, God has equipped us according to our ability was along with that. And then God has enabled us with abundance as well. And we need to recognize, so I flipped these 2 around without realizing. But God has enabled us with abundance. God has equipped us according to our ability. And I want us to recognize this abundance as well. Don't miss this abundance. See, the first 2 that came, and when they came to their master upon his return to settle accounts, the first thing they're talking about, they say, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. And they're acknowledging that this master has enabled them. Everything they've just done isn't just, okay, they've worked hard. They've certainly worked hard. They've certainly done well. And he acknowledges that, but they're not coming saying that. They're coming and recognizing, you've enabled us. And so we've served you. But the third comes, And he's blaming him. Master, I knew you to be a hard man. You're kind of a tough guy. I know you're difficult. And he says, you reap where you don't even sow. You're trying to gather where you scatter no seed. I know what kind of person you are. Well, really? Well, look where he's reaping is where he has sown. He's just given unto them and equipped them for this kind of work. There's been an abundance given. And even as we've mentioned what this talent is, that it's 20 years of wages. If we think about that in today's context, and certainly I'm modernizing this, but if we take a median salary of, let's say, $50,000 a year, and 20 years of wages is $1 million. And so one talent is about today's equivalent of $1 million. Two talents, about $2 million. Five talents, about $5 million. Taking it back just to get a kind of a glimpse of what kind of value has just been entrusted to each of them. So this cowering servant who thinks, what am I going to do with this? It's not because he has no ability, like, okay, what am I supposed to do? He didn't even barely give me anything, or look how little I have compared to that. He's been given an abundance that he could do so much with if he's faithful to use it for his purposes. And sometimes we don't realize what an abundance has been given to us in our lives. I wrote down numbers but forgot to write it down for my notes, but consider how many seconds are in a day, or how many seconds are in a week, how many seconds are in a month, or how many seconds are in a year. Sometimes it seems like, man, I have so little time, and yet while I only have this one life, because yes, my resources are limited, this is my one chance. I've been given this life, one life to offer to him, to serve him, to do what he's called me to do, what he's equipping me to do. And yet, even as it seems like, you know, time keeps going, I'm running out of time and I can't keep up, but there's an abundance of seconds, and every second counts. Everything I've been given in the midst of that, there is so much that I've been given, but it's so easy to focus on the little I have. So easy to see, well, I don't have barely enough money to make it by, and I'm cramming for time, and I feel like I don't have the abilities to do what other people are doing, and yet you have gifts for a purpose. You have abilities for a purpose, and there are people in your life that God has put you and them in the same, given you that relationship that maybe nobody else in this church has. And maybe that's the way God is going to use you to serve him for his purposes and glory. Are you going to use it? Don't waste it. Your relationships, your circumstances that you might be walking through, and why me, Lord? Nobody else is going through this. And that might be a cue. If nobody else is going through this, then God, what are you trying to accomplish in my life because you've given me these circumstances? How can I use this for you? You are good, and so I trust in the midst of these circumstances, you've got purpose, and I want to be faithful. Faithfully pursue your responsibilities, both with joy, because there's a joy coming, and joy in the midst. We see that in Scripture. Count all joy when you fall into various circumstances, various trials. And he says, enter into the joy of your master. So there's joy in walking through these things when it's with purpose. And assurance, we can trust in God. God is faithful, and he enables us. And so I have an assurance that as I walk through this, I can trust him. Faithfully pursue your responsibilities with joy and assurance. Yes, we have limited resources, but we've been given an abundance. We are accountable servants. We are entrusted stewards, and we will give an answer. We'll settle accounts, but we have the privilege of serving our Lord. Will you be faithful? Let me ask you, what would you do for God's glory if you knew it wouldn't fail? Because this one servant, it was fear that paralyzed him. Like, I don't want to lose this money. If anything happens, what would you do for God's glory if you knew it wouldn't fail? What has God equipped you for that you could be doing with your life to serve him? Are you doing all that he's meant for you to do? Don't bury your resource in the sand. Don't bury your head in the sand. And certainly don't seek to merely maintain. If you're just keeping up your life trying to survive, he's given you what you need to thrive in serving him. Don't try to maintain life and its comfort and what works so that I'm just trying to avoid anything fearful. And perhaps you are serving. Many of us are serving in many ways, and your ministry matters so much. But I would have you to question, is that one area of serving all that God has called you to do? I can say, well, I'm doing this ministry in the church, but God has given me an abundance of these things he's entrusted to me, that in all of those areas, you know, it might not be a formal ministry, but how am I serving him in the midst of those? How am I serving him in the context? Everything you and I have is from God. Your body, your money, your possessions, your time, your energy, your abilities, your job, your ministries, your relationships, your circumstances, and more. Your whole life. How are you faithful? How are you faithfully using these things for God's purposes and glory? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have entrusted these things to us, that we have an abundance, that we have riches. And it might not look like riches, but if we take a step back and consider, Lord, you've equipped us according to our abilities. You've equipped us according to your purposes, and we have much to use for you. Lord, let none of us say that we can't, that we cannot serve you, that we don't have what it takes, because, Lord, each of us bears the call to serve our master. And, Lord, you don't call us to it without enabling us. Thank you for enabling us. Thank you for calling us. And thank you, Lord, that you have first shown us what it is to be faithful, and we can trust in your promises and rest in your hope as we seek to be faithful in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.